Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for honor in the body of Christ. Just such a joy to honor one another in grace and thankfulness. We thank you. We marvel that you also honor us. You value us. We thank you for that love, that great grace in the calling you have on our lives as your people in this place for this time. And we pray together now for your blessing on your word and that you will quicken our hearts together. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 40, we read that Ezekiel has a vision of the temple, the future millennial temple. And he's brought to a man who has a measuring rod. And it says that the man has something to show Ezekiel. And as you read chapter 40 and 41 and 42, you read these words, and so he measured. And so he measured the archways, and he measured the threshold, and he measured, 30 times, and he measured. And it was this many cubits by this many cubits, and he measured, the gate, and the west side, and the east side, and chapter after chapter after chapter. He measures all around. But when we get to chapter 43, we come to something that is not measured, and neither can it be measured. And we shouldn't try either. And that, of course, is referring to the very presence and the person and the glory of God. For after the temple was measured, we read the words in chapter 44 here, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate, which faces towards the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. There are certain things that can be measured and certain things that cannot be measured. And we understand the measurable, it's part of our physical life. But we also, as Christians, understand that which is immeasurable. Oh, just get chills thinking about it. And what it means for us to live by faith and to respond to the word of God and be believers in his word. It means that we have a growing understanding and love for that which is immeasurable. Without the immeasurable part, what do we have? Without the presence and the glory of God, that temple, no matter how beautiful it was, is just a building. But the very purpose that that building was measured and built was that God's presence could be honored in that place. The very purpose of the tabernacle, God said, that I may dwell with them. So that Old Testament picture of the temple and the tabernacle, it serves us well, for the Bible says that we individually and as a church, we are the temple of the Lord. That this, in 1 Timothy 3:15, that this, the church, is the house of the Lord. And there is something very special about this place. And we have learned that we don't call the holy things common, that we recognize that which is set apart in our hearts. And that's up to us to do that. That we in our hearts must set apart that which God has set apart. That we must recognize that which is sacred, that which is holy, that which is valued in the eyes of God, the immeasurable part of the Christian life. It doesn't matter how beautiful the building is. Without the presence of God, it is deficient. The temple was made for God. That's the very purpose. And likewise, if it's just a shabby little shed where believers meet in Jesus' name, how glorious that place is. For God is there. For God is in that place. David said in Psalm 27, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or to seek in his temple. And this is why we should come to church. This should be the reason that we come to church. It is we are yearning and seeking and longing for that sense of his presence, of his ministry to me, of spiritual fellowship with a brother or a sister. This is not a common thing. This is not something that can be measured. This is something that is immeasurable, for it is eternal. And it is God who blesses that. So we come with hearts like that. We say, this isn't just a church. This isn't just a book. These aren't just people, but this is the house of the Lord. This is the word of God, and these are God's people. And in my heart, I say, oh, this is holy ground. And I come in with a heart attitude because I want to meet God. That's what my heart yearns for. That's what my spirit yearns for, to be quickened once more. When you put it in that perspective, which is the right biblical perspective of what it means for us together, it changes everything, doesn't it? What it means to go to church. And the sons of Korah understood. In Psalm 84, they said, oh, how lovely is your tabernacle. And you remember their heritage, their lineage, Korah, who wanted the power and the position. But the sons of Korah and the generations following, they saw something else. They fell in love with something else. They said, I don't need that. But oh, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs and yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. There it is. In this life, in this dry, barren wilderness of life, I have found something. It is the courts of the Lord. It is the presence of God. It is God himself in my life. And my soul yearns and my spirit desperately responds beautifully rather to his presence and the quickening of his Holy Spirit. My soul longs, wow. Not a religion, not a church, but notice those words, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And I don't want to settle for anything else, but that's what my heart seeks and desires as a believer. It goes on in that psalm. He said, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. There's a choice. There's a perspective. There's a worldview. There's a revelation. There's an understanding in that verse. That they have come to say, you know what I decide, you know what I pursue, you know what I value, you know what I prioritize in my life. And I might say, well, I don't have time. It's not about time, it's about priorities. It's about that which I value according to what God values. He says, oh, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house. I don't need that. I don't need to be called a pastor. I don't need to be honored. I don't need to have a position. I don't need to be a deacon. I don't need that. Oh, just to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. That's my privilege. That's my calling, and I do it with all my heart to the glory of God. In Solomon's temple, we read in 1 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7. And again, we see that it's measured. It's 60 cubits this way and 20 cubits this. And it goes on with the cubits and it describes it beautifully. Solomon's temple would have been the most incredible, beautiful building you could imagine. It was overlaid with gold and the furniture and the inscriptions. And it was incredible. It would have been so inspiring. But we read in chapter 8, and this is after 7 years building the temple. Finally, it's finished. And in chapter 8, it says, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then Solomon got up with this incredible prayer of dedication. In Chronicles, we read, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord, what? Filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord. There it is again, because of the glory. This represents the centerpiece of it all, the very centerpiece of the gospel, that through sacrifice, the sinner can draw near to God, and that God's presence can be among us, and we can be in his presence on holy ground, and yet sinners. The incredible high truths of the gospel, that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was that sacrifice who went to the cross. And how do you measure that? You cannot measure that. You cannot measure the price. You cannot measure the love. You cannot measure the sacrifice. You cannot measure the benefits of the cross. They are immeasurable and they are eternal. And this is what we focus our hearts and our lives and our minds on again and again as Christians. We say, oh, listen, tell me one more time. Preach that message one more time. Tell me that verse again. Where's my Bible? I want to read that again. I'm a believer. I want to be quickened again. One more time, Lord. Will you quicken me? Will you fill me? Will you anoint me with your Holy Spirit? One more time, Lord. And he does it. And he visits and he fills and his presence, we taste it, we sense it. And we say, oh, this place is not a common place. This is holy ground. For God is in this place. Think of the Holy of Holies. And of course, that expression is saying that there is, of all the holy places in the world, this place is the holiest of all. That's what it's saying. The holy, out of all the holiest places, this is the Holy of Holies. And it was a small cube room with the ark and the mercy seat and where the blood was applied and where God manifested his presence. But again, without his presence, it's just a room. It's not about the temple. It's about what the temple was made for. But if God is there, that room is the holiest place on earth. And anywhere where God manifests his presence is the holiest place on earth because God is there. You cannot measure that. You need to take out your measuring rod. When you measure something, you immediately limit it. You cannot measure the immeasurable. You do a disservice to your Christian life and your understanding if you do that. But this is what keeps the wonder in the heart and life of a Christian. We understand that, oh, God's love, you know, is immeasurable. It is unconditional. His mercy is unlimited. I can't measure it. I can't put a limit on it. And his grace. Hold that. You know, it's immeasurable. You can't get to the end of it. And yet we see that in religion and in denominations and in Christians' lives. They limit it. And they measure it. And before you realize, they have lost the gospel. And all of a sudden, there's all of these secondary doctrines or conditions that you have as a Christian, something that you have to measure up to that you may qualify. And we say, no, it's immeasurable. So, when Moses came to the burning bush in the wilderness, he had sinned, he had failed, he had fallen, he should have been disqualified. But there at the burning bush, just a bush in the wilderness, God manifested his presence there. And Moses was restored, and grace collided with him. Now, what did God say to Moses? he said, Moses, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. That's the first thing. First thing, Moses, you have to realize where you are. You have to realize who you're with. You have to realize who is speaking to you, and you need to take off your shoes and in your heart recognize that this is holy ground. And the fact that you are standing here listening to me is the most immeasurable grace you could ever imagine, that the angels are looking in with wonder at this moment. And Moses, take off your shoes. Now, as Christians, we also must learn to take off our shoes. We must learn what that means. That my shoes represent anything natural that would come between me and the presence of God. And in my heart, as a spiritual discipline, I must learn to take off my shoes and recognize I am in God's presence. This is holy ground, that God is here, that God wants to speak to me, that God wants to minister to me. But we can be familiar, can't we? We cannot live a careless Christian life. We must live a very purposed, careful Christian life. And we must learn what it means to take off our shoes in the moment. And we say, oh, listen, you know, you're in the worship, you come and you start singing a worship song. You know, here I am to worship. Here I am to, I'm looking around. Here I am to worship. Oh, there's so-and-so over there. Here, and then all of a sudden, I think about the words, and I say, here I am to worship. And I think, wow, I'm worshiping God. I go from singing a song to worshiping God. I go from being people conscious to God conscious, or self-conscious to God conscious. And before I know it, the shoes just come right off. And I recognize, wow, God is here. But it's possible for someone to come in, maybe they're not a true believer, or they're familiar, or they're carnal, and they're just wearing their shoes in the presence of God, and they don't even realize it. And there's someone saying, wow, God. And that person is like, you know, they're just not connected. They're not tuned in. So we must learn to do that. This is the mixing of faith principle in the Christian life. It's the same happened with Joshua when he came to Joshua in chapter 5. And Joshua is thinking about the enemy and the battle, and he sees the Lord there with a sword drawn. And the Lord doesn't say to Joshua, draw your sword. He says, take off your shoes. And that's in the context of their calling. That's in the context of God about to do something incredible, immeasurable. A work that only God can do. And that first recognition is important because we are called with a holy calling. You know, when you're at a prayer meeting and at the end you say, in Jesus' name, amen. You just look up, you look at one another and you go, wow, wow. We were in the throne room. Like we were in the presence of God. Or at the end of a service, in Jesus' name, amen. Remember on the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us, when Jesus spoke to us on the way? And that's what we want. That's what we pray for. That's what we expect. That's what we draw near for. That my heart would burn once again. I would hear the scriptures again and the Holy Spirit will quicken me. And in Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Hey. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us? Yes. Amen. Coming into his presence, sensing his presence, that awareness, it sometimes can happen in a Christian's life by accident, right? You're not planning on it. You go and all of a sudden, like, wow, God is here. But we have learned and we are learning as Christians that it's not an accident in our life, but it's something that's purposed. It's something that we seek after, like the psalmist. We want to enter into his courts. We want to take off our shoes. We choose in the discipline and the focus and the faith of our heart to believe what the scriptures say. And then we enter in and God gives us something so wonderful. when Jacob was in the wilderness, and Pauline had no idea we were going to refer to this, but when Jacob was in the wilderness, remember, he's not in a temple. He's with the rocks and the, you know, he's just out in the wilderness. And it says in verse 12, he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. Its top reached to heaven, and there were angels of God that were ascending and descending upon it. And if you read the next verses, like, God here reaffirms the covenant that he had spoken to Abraham, and now he reaffirms it to Isaac, and now to Jacob. And he says to Jacob such words of grace. If you read it, he says, I will, Jacob, I will, I will, I will, reaffirming this unconditional covenant that God had made. And Jacob is in a dream. He has a vision. He's hearing this voice. And we read in verse 15, God says, behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely, what an incredible word, surely, no doubt about it, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. It's possible to be in a place and the Lord is there and you don't know it. That's Jacob. The Lord was here and I didn't know it. And then you have Samson, who said, oh, I'll just pray like before and God's spirit will come upon me. And he says he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So one said the Lord's not here, didn't know that the Lord was here when he was, and the other one presumed that the Lord was here when he wasn't. But the best is for the Lord to be here and you know it. And you are connected and you are in faith. God gives you something when you discover that as a Christian. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. What an incredible moment. What an incredible picture. Here's Jacob in the wilderness. No one else is there. And he has this encounter that he meets with God. And afterwards he says, wow, how awesome is this place? I bet he wishes there was, I could just want to tell someone, how awesome is this place? Look at that. This is none other than the house of God. Jacob, what are you saying? There's no temple. There's no church. What do you mean? He was in the wilderness. He says, this is the house of God and the gate of heaven. There's some understanding in those words. And Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put his head on and set it as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. Verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Now the name Luz, it means the place of the nut tree, where, you know, his tree is growing, right? And the roots are in the ground, and the tree and the fruit is coming up from the ground. But he renames it to Bethel, which means the house of God, where God comes down to earth. It's very different, naturally growing up from the earth to heaven, but coming down from heaven. This is what Bethel means. This is the house of God, where God meets with us, where God manifests his presence among us. And he calls it Bethel. And we can do that also in our life. We just say, we have these moments. We just say, God is here. God is with us. And this is why, as we bring this to a close, in Ecclesiastes 5, I've always loved this verse. You know, you get these rhemas in your life and it's like a goad. It's like a convict. You never forget it. And I remember that with this verse, Ecclesiastes 5. It says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do is evil. Stop there for a moment. Walk prudently or carefully, or some translations say like with every step, like keep your feet with every step. And what it's saying is this, when you come into the house of God, walk carefully or give your heart and mind to what it is you are actually doing. Walk carefully. Don't be careless. Be careful not to be naturally minded, but be careful that you take off your shoes and you enter into faith and you are believing and expecting. And I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord, because that's where we celebrate the gospel. That's where we worship the Lord. That's where we fellowship with one another, that we are people blessed beyond measure. This is the house of God. And we enter in. And we have learned to yearn for, to long for. It's like, it's not enough. The outward form, the knowledge, the creeds, the tradition, it's just not enough. We have that. We need that. We have the definitions and we have that. We need that, of course. But we must keep that in focus, that there is the immeasurable. And that's what our heart seeks after. That's what we desire. That's what we love. And lastly, let's just think about, skip over these. I know it's warm. Let's just do this last verse here. Ephesians chapter. Well, let's do this. This in Psalm 103, it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Notice this. But as the heavens are high above the earth, and that's an immeasurable distance. That's the point. They're like, as high as the heaven are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Or as far as the east is from the west, and again, that's an immeasurable distance, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far? How high? It's immeasurable. And this keeps the wonder in our hearts as believers. And Paul says something similar in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, and here's a question, how far? It's immeasurable. What it would mean that as sinners we would be disqualified from being able to draw near to God. That we are so far, it is immeasurable. But now you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How near? The Bible says you are in Christ. You are unified with Christ. You are joined with Christ. And these distances of how far, how high, how lost, and how close, and all of these principles, these are immeasurable principles that the Holy Spirit cannot show us the measurements because they're immeasurable, but can quicken our hearts afresh with wonder when we say, amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And this is what we have learned. This is what we are learning, and this is what we must continue to learn. May we never lose sight of it. Without the presence of God, it's just a building. Without the anointing, they are just words. It is the house of God, the people of God, the word of God, the presence of God that we desire to be connected with. And this is a gift and a provision on our journey of life on this earth, that God has given us this incredible privilege and provision of drawing near to be in his presence with other believers. What a gift that is. So Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit in us and with us. Oh Lord, help us not be familiar. Help us not be naturally minded. Help us again and again to enter in to faith, to take off our shoes, to just say, oh, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, for God is here with us. Oh, Lord, we are just overwhelmed when we think of that incredible reality, what we are saying and considering and believing today, that your spirit is in us, that you are among us, that you command a blessing. It's never just church or business as usual, but we desire to meet you again and again. We thank you for it. Perhaps there's someone here, you're not sure of your salvation, or someone watching online, and you have a question mark about whether you're truly saved. Listen carefully. This is the simple gospel, that God loves you, that Jesus died on the cross for you. He paid the immeasurable price for your sins, that you may have the immeasurable gift of eternal life given to you freely. Just believe in him. In this moment, say, Jesus, I put my faith in you. I trust what you did on the cross for me was enough. I believe that I cannot earn it. I cannot make up for my errors or my sins, but you paid the price. So I put my faith in you. Please come into my life today and save me. Yesterday we were at the park. There was this man, his name was Raj. And he was a bus driver. He drove a team down here, and he's wandering through the fair from Watford. And he said, what am I going to do, wandering? And then we meet him, and we share the gospel with him. And we realize this is such a divine appointment, and God opened his heart, and he bowed his head, and he prayed, and he accepted Jesus. And that's what happened in our lives, and maybe even someone here or online today. So we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, putting our faith in you, and finding salvation by grace through faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.